Good evening. We've just got a short reading tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it talks about the greater glory of the new covenant. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is the veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's been a lot on glory already tonight, hasn't there? So I'm going to give you a bit more glory. So we're starting a new series tonight on spiritual formation, how to be spiritually formed. Spiritual formation. And it's okay, I kind of know exactly what you're thinking. I haven't a baldy clue what spiritual formation is, but it sounds a bit heavy and highfalutin, because that's exactly how I felt when I got this title. And anyway, what does spiritual formation and talk about spiritual disciplines and stuff have to do with us as Presbyterians? Don't we all know how to do things? You know, it's Christ alone, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. Thank you very much. Why do we need to add any further stuff into the mix, let alone spiritual disciplines, things like fasting or simplicity or solitude and so on, which sound a little bit like works, not grace? So let me say at the outset that I'm a bit of a newbie to all of this. I share your doubts and maybe some of your suspicions about spiritual disciplines. And as for discipline, well, I'm your expert on good intentions and broken resolutions. It's like that old joke about joining the gym. You know, I've signed on the dotted line, I've paid all these expensive membership fees, but I haven't lost 2 dress sizes in 6 weeks. My life hasn't been transformed, and then somebody tells me, Deborah, you need to actually go to the gym in order to see results. So I must admit that when a series on spiritual formation or spiritual disciplines was suggested, I groaned to myself a bit. Surely not more stuff that I have to try and fit in and do, and then fail, and then feel guilty about on top of everything else. But actually, the more I read what spiritual formation is and what the spiritual disciplines are actually all about, and the more I kind of looked at the scriptures about this, the more I've come to realize, well, you know, there might just be something in this. We might just be missing a trick or two. And I started to think, well, actually, if we took this series seriously, it might just have the potential to revolutionize our lives. It might just vitally re-energize and re-empower us, not only in our personal walk with Jesus, but also as a community of God's people, a community that longs to make Jesus' glory known and to see his kingdom come in Belfast and the nations. So what is this spiritual formation stuff? How does it actually happen? How are we spiritually formed? What are the spiritual disciplines and how might they help to shape and form us? And how does it all tie in with our emphasis on God's grace alone and our dependence on the Spirit at work within us? Does this stuff have any biblical basis, in other words? So let's begin with the first question then. What is spiritual formation? And I guess the first thing that we have to realize when we talk about spiritual formation, being spiritually formed, is that irrespective of whether you're a Christian or you're not, if we're human beings, we're spiritual beings. Yes, we inhabit physical bodies, but our bodies are driven by this unseen part of us, this immaterial center in our human personality, which shapes the way we see the world and ourselves and others, which guides the choices that we make, which directs our actions. Sometimes you talk about the spirit or the soul. The Bible talks a lot about the heart. But the phraseology doesn't really matter too much. Let's not get bogged down with that. The basic fact is that there's this unseen bit within us, this seat of feeling and emotions and desires and decision-making and action and will in all of us. That's actually the most important thing about us. We're not just physical bodies. We're all of us made of spiritual stuff. But the thing is, this spiritual self, the heart, the spirit, the will within us, it's always automatically being formed by something. If you think about it, at the most basic level, we're being formed and shaped in one way or another by our family, by our relationships, by our culture, by our education, by the kind of environment we grow up in. And we all have a kind of background script to our lives, don't we? And we all have patterns we've learned and inherited. And we all have life experiences, good or bad, that shape us. So there's the things that we can't change. But you know what? We're also constantly being shaped and formed spiritually by our own choices and our own actions, by the stuff we spend our free time doing, the things that we read, the things we choose to watch, the friends we have, the habits we cultivate, the social spaces that we hang out in, the media we download. And just as what we eat and how much we exercise shapes our bodies, and, well, you can think about that for yourself after Christmas, so what we choose to read and watch and experience is going to shape our heart and shape our spirit. It's going to shape our spiritual self. And Paul in 2 Corinthians reminds us of the need to take every thought captive to Christ. And in Ephesians, we're warned about the unseen powers and principalities that dominate our society and our culture's values. So let's make no mistake about it. Everybody's being shaped and formed by something or by someone. So if that's kind of spiritual formation in general, what is Christian spiritual formation? Well, I guess then that Christian spiritual formation is about allowing God rather than any other force or influence to shape and mold our innermost being so that we're increasingly transformed into the image of his son, Jesus. And the result is going to be that we'll instinctively think how Jesus would think and we'll instinctively do what Jesus would do. And we'll instinctively operate in any situation and respond in any circumstance just as Jesus would, conscious of his empowering presence. And our innermost self will be expressing the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ, as this guy called Dallas Willard, who's written a lot on spiritual disciplines, puts it. Expressing the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. That would be so amazing, wouldn't it, if we were to do that, expressing the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. But you know what? The Bible actually teaches that this is possible. And it's actually possible for all of us. It's not just for the terribly super spiritual sort. We can do just what Jesus did. We can respond just as Jesus did. We can exercise the same love, the same power as Jesus did. We can enjoy the same closeness with the Father as Jesus had. In fact, all this is not only possible, but it's even expected of us. You will do just what I've been doing. In fact, you will do even greater things, says Jesus. You're to love one another just as I have loved you, as we heard this morning, says Jesus. And then there's Paul saying, have the same mindset in yourselves as Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thought. And then there's Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We can copy Christ, and so on and so forth. And it got me thinking, you know, I wonder what would happen if we actually read the Bible and we took the all that God says we are and all that God calls us to be, and we didn't just take it as an impossible aspiration for someone else to do, but we took it as actual reality. What would happen, to take just one example, if we stopped solely thinking of ourselves as sinners saved by grace and started thinking of ourselves a little bit more as saints who sometimes sin? Because it's a whole different way of thinking about ourselves, isn't it? And it could revolutionize our Christian faith. So that spiritual formation, God transforming us into the image of his son Jesus, making us more and more like Jesus as we open ourselves to him. But how does it happen? How does spiritual formation happen? How does God transform our hearts and our spirits and our wills? Well, of course, we all know this stuff, but it all begins with grace, doesn't it? It all begins with grace. As Israel increasingly turned away from God, refusing to learn from the lessons of conquest and exile, so the prophets began to realize that only a full-scale divine intervention could ever possibly change things. The heart is deceitful above all things, wrote the prophet Jeremiah. Who can understand it? Who can cure it? Ezekiel, the prophet, said that only a brand new heart and spirit, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, somehow brought about by God himself, he couldn't see how, could ever possibly resolve the utter spiritual mess we're in. And so we come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? But he goes straight for the heart. He goes straight for the inner spiritual self. And Jesus rejects a religion that just conforms externally to rules and regulations, but is unaccompanied by inward change. And he exposes the utter irony, the utter paradox of things like clean hands and clean cups, but unclean hearts and unclean minds and unclean spirits. It's out of the overflow of the heart, he said, that the mouth speaks. In other words, it's who we really are inside that determines our responses and our behavior when push comes to shove. Just like it's the inner quality of the tree that produces good or rotten fruit. But the problem is, our hearts are so ingrained by sin that we simply cannot change ourselves. Think about this guy called the rich young ruler. And as he demonstrates, there's absolutely no way that we can love God with all our heart and mind and spirit and soul and strength, let alone our neighbor as ourselves. Because our hearts are divided and our hearts are diverted. We're spiritually schizophrenic, we're split-souled, we're double-minded, as the Apostle James puts it. So actually, spiritual formation can only ever be a God thing. It can only ever be a God initiative. We can tidy ourselves up on the outside, we can pass ourselves, we can appear to be saying and doing all the right kind of stuff. But it's actually only God who can bring about the total heart change and the deep clean that comes from the inside out. But the good news that Jesus brings is that such radical transformation is possible. For in his coming, the kingdom of God, the rule and power and presence of God we've all been longing for, the power to change, the new life we never dreamed we could have, the person we never thought we'd become, is now fully accessible to us. Maybe we've just got too familiar with Jesus' message about the kingdom and its radical nature. Because Jesus commands the crowds and us, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. And what Jesus has in mind here is a total rejection of past priorities and values, a total reordering and reorientation of our mind and our heart and our will and our attitudes and our very being towards God, resulting in a complete and utter change of lifestyle without turning back. That's what repentance means. And kingdom living, entering the kingdom, simply means living in the sphere of God's power and authority. And actually, that's far more than simply having our sins forgiven and the hope of heaven, awesome as these assurances are. But this is an invitation. It's an invitation to a whole new way of life, a life which begins right here and now in God's power and presence, a fullness of life, a newness of life. It's a life that gives us a whole new identity and purpose, for this is God imparting to us his very own life itself. And as Paul puts it, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. So Jesus issues this as a challenge, yes, but it's also an invitation. And so our spiritual formation begins when we repent and when we trust in Jesus for our salvation, when we literally become a brand new person, just as if, in fact, we've been born all over again. And from that moment on, our life can, and it will, be like that of Jesus himself. And how can we be sure of this? Well, it's because Jesus' very own life, the life-giving Spirit of God, is now living in us and reigning over us. So let me say it again. Christianity isn't simply having our sins forgiven and then sitting back, sure of a free ticket to heaven. It's about much, much more than that. It's about becoming a participant in God's very own kingdom purposes. You see, ever since the creation of Adam and Eve, ever since the call of Abraham, ever since the covenant with Moses and the bringing of Israel out of Egypt, what has God been trying to do? God has been seeking to create a people for himself, a holy people, a royal nation, a people belonging to God, a whole new humanity, a people who'll point towards his coming reign when his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's chosen to begin that work in us. God, throughout history, has been in the transformation business. And actually, that means that you and I, as believers in Jesus, well, we have cosmic significance. For astoundingly, God has chosen to reveal his glory to the world through us. Ever-increasing glory, wasn't that what Paul was saying? And a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are Christ's ambassadors, as if God himself were making his appeal through us. So that's salvation, entering the kingdom, coming free and forgiven into God's presence and power, and becoming a player in his kingdom. But salvation, as you're probably all aware, is only the start of the process, because this is an ongoing process. As Paul puts it, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we focus on Jesus, as we turn our attention and our longing to him, as he becomes our heart's priority and as we make ourselves available to him, God, through his Spirit, will be working in us, incrementally, gradually, slowly changing us right into his image, right up until we get to be with him in glory. John the Apostle says, dear friends, Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that an amazing promise? We will be like Christ, and we will see him as he is. That's the goal that God has for each and every one of us. And I was trying to think about how I could illustrate this, and I thought, well, maybe a useful illustration is marriage. And I'm not married, so I don't know, but anyway. You're officially married on your wedding day, and you're never going to be more or less officially married, so to speak. But right from the wedding day on, as a couple, you're constantly learning and practice from day to day, and month to month, and year to year, just what marriage is and just what marriage entails. So God bless you, and I'm praying for you, by the way, because you'll probably need it. But similarly, when we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, the old has gone, the new has come. We've officially become a new creation. We've taken on a new life and a new identity, the identity of Jesus with all its privileges and responsibilities. We've become participants with God in his kingdom purposes. So we're officially married, if you like, but from then on in, we're increasingly learning, experiencing what this new life in Jesus is all about, expressing and living out this new identity and working out what it all means for us, not just in the honeymoon period of conversion, but also where the rubber hits the road and the normal ups and downs of our daily lives. So spiritual transformation is a lifelong process. It's just not instantaneous. And of course, there can be special and very precious God moments when God heals us or relieves us of some problem or some burden or speaks to us very personally or blesses us or uses us in some specific way. But by and large, there's no miraculous quick fix. It's an ongoing process. So it's the Spirit who gives us new birth, and it's the Spirit who transforms us. All of this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, as our reading said. It's all of grace from start to finish. But the Spirit isn't suddenly poured down on our heads. We're not immediately zapped. It's not automatic, because the scriptures also say that we have a part to play in all of this. It isn't automatic. We have to work at it. Time and time again, the kind of clarion call of scripture is that in view of God's mercy, we should put our minds or our hearts or our spirits or our wills or our bodies into action. We should work to become what we already are in Christ, if that doesn't sound too Irish. Let me give you a few examples from the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, 20 to 24. Since you have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Instead, let the Spirit renew your minds and attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Get rid of your dirty old clothes and put on your whole new outfit, so to speak. Colossians 3, verses 10 to 11. Do not lie to each other, because you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Again, you've got a whole new wardrobe. Why would you go and spoil it? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and earthly passion, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. Romans 6, verse 12, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We all want to know God's will for our lives and God's plan for our lives, but the way to do it is not by being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed as we commit ourselves to the Lord and offer ourselves as holy sacrifices. And then there's a particular image that Paul uses that's really challenging, that we find it in 1 Corinthians 9. And he describes spiritual formation. It's a bit like an athletic contest. It's like a gymnastic contest, such as you see at the ancient Olympic Games and so on. And all his readers would be very familiar with this. And he talks about the games and he says, everybody who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to win a crown that will not last, but we do it to win a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. We're to run the Christian life in such a way as to win the prize. In other words, there's to be nothing half-hearted or haphazard about our spiritual lives. And then Paul uses the same picture with this young guy, Timothy, that he was encouraging. And he tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, train yourselves to be godly, he says. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Get training. Get serious. Because this is an eternal process. This is the most important thing that we could ever do. And by the way, these aren't just commands for the really highfalutin guys like Paul and Timothy. They're commands for every follower of Jesus to get training and to get serious. He is the one we proclaim, Paul writes, teaching and admonishing everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's what God is aiming at. He wants us all mature and complete in him, every one of us, to be conformed or transformed into the image of Jesus. Every one of us fully mature in Christ. This isn't an option. It's for every one of us. So Dallas Willard, who talks a lot about spiritual disciplines, he says this, and I found this very challenging. True character transformation begins as an act of the grace of God and is continually assisted by it. But action is also indispensable in making the Christian truly a new person. Failure to act in certain ways will guarantee that transformation doesn't happen. So God is open to working in us through his Spirit, but we have to cooperate with him. It's a partnership, in other words. And actually, and this blew my mind as I started to think about it, even Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, Jesus subjected himself to this. Jesus began life as a baby. He grew into a toddler. And he had to navigate childhood and adolescence and growing into adulthood with all its challenges. And presumably Jesus had to learn how to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus, if you like, went through a process of spiritual formation, spiritual discipline, in other words. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, which is utterly astounding. Even though he was God's son, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. And once made perfect or whole or complete, he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. Even Jesus learned obedience to God the Father through the things he suffered. Now, that raises all kinds of interesting questions. But for our purposes tonight, the point is simply this. Jesus submitted himself to a spiritual development process, a training regime, if you like, through which he learned discipline and obedience, as did Paul, as did Timothy, and they encouraged all their disciples to do likewise. So, hey, I guess if it's good enough for Jesus and for Paul, then surely it's also good enough for us. So finally, what is the role of the spiritual disciplines in all this? We're to cooperate with the Spirit as he works within us, and that is going to take training and it's going to take self-discipline. And this is where the spiritual disciplines come in. Well, what are the spiritual disciplines? Well, actually, the Bible doesn't use that term. And it probably doesn't use that term because Jesus and his followers belonged to a culture where everybody knew fine well what the spiritual disciplines were. They were so commonplace. But from looking at what Jesus did and what the early church did and their practices and their priorities, we can get a pretty good idea of what the spiritual disciplines are. Things like solitude, time spent alone with God, watching and praying, fasting, living simply, observing the Sabbath, sacrificing, studying the scriptures. But it's not all actually solitude and silence and fasting. There's also meeting together in community. There's worshiping together. There's praying and praising together. There's hanging out over dinner together. There's celebrating, there's serving. So it's about the personal and the communal. It's about abstaining and engaging. It's not just spiritual and inward, but it's physical and outward. It's not just looking at our navels, as I kind of thought spiritual discipline might be. And notice what the spiritual disciplines aren't. They're not a means of earning brownie points with God. And doing them doesn't kind of elevate us to first-class Christians or cut above everybody else. If you remember, Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees and the religious leaders who fasted and prayed and made sure everybody knew about it. You see, of themselves, these disciplines, these practices aren't anything special. They're not something to feel smug or to bang on and on and on about. And it's maybe useful for us to see the spiritual disciplines simply as tools or facilities or gifts that God gives us to aid us in our Christian growth. Things that give us time and space and opportunity to encounter God that we otherwise mightn't have had. They've no merit in themselves. They're simply there to help us become more open and available to what God might want to say and do within us. A means by which we might present ourselves and position ourselves before God, if you like. And I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get when it comes to doing this. And then, of course, Jesus practiced these spiritual disciplines too. Praying, fasting, time alone with God, and so on. And it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if we want to be more like Jesus, well, we should be doing the type of things that Jesus did. Does that make any sense? So this then is the story. Everybody's being shaped or formed by something. The question is by what or by whom? And Christian spiritual formation is about allowing our inner selves the time and space to be increasingly shaped by God. And it's much, much more than getting saved. It's a whole new life with Jesus, doing life in his presence and with his power, and sharing in his kingdom work with him. And yes, it begins at conversion by faith alone and by grace alone. It's dependent on the Spirit from beginning to end. But also we need to work at it. We need to cooperate with God as he seeks to transform our lives. Because change won't happen if we do nothing. And let me remind you, it's not about earning, but it is about effort. It's about discipline and training hard. And we need to get into training. We need to take this seriously because God has much, much more for us than we could ever imagine. But thankfully, we don't have to do this from scratch. for there are tried and tested practices to help us to get into that space where God can meet us in new and transforming ways, practices which Jesus himself recommends. And we certainly don't do it alone. We're to journey together in the company of brothers and sisters and trusted, like-minded friends. Let me leave you with a couple of questions to think about. Questions that really challenged me as I went through this. And I don't have instantaneous answers, and you won't have instantaneous answers, but you might want to kind of leave them hanging in your subconscious as we go deeper into this series of what the spiritual disciplines are all about. And the first question is, how are our hearts doing? And I've nicked that phrase from Gareth, as you can tell. I do listen sometimes. But how are our hearts doing? Where do we find identity and meaning? What is it that is shaping and forming us? Because something or someone surely is. Is it Jesus? And then the second question I had to ask myself was, well, how much do we want this? Because God says, yes, I can transform you. You can know my power and experience my presence as never before, but it'll come at a cost. It'll take effort and sacrifice. So we need to be honest with ourselves. How much of Jesus are we prepared to take? And then the third question is, how much do we want to change as a church? Because it seems to me that the goalposts are shifting and they're getting kind of wider and wider apart. And our goal for the people of Orangefield and the people round about, it isn't simply church attendance, it isn't simply conversion, it isn't even keeping them in the church. It's total transformation and seeing every person who follows Jesus as a key player in the kingdom. And that's going to get messy. And it's going to demand pastoral investment and personal engagement and time and commitment. And it won't be measurable. It won't be containable in four walls either. And it might demand a total rethink about what church, about what Orangefield is for. How much do we want to change as a church? Because it's not just all about us, is it? Yes, we'll know God's blessing in new and deeper ways as we discipline ourselves to seek his presence. But you see, God has made us his people, and he's transforming us for a far bigger purpose, to demonstrate his glory and to be pointers to his kingdom in that big, bad world out there. As I said at the beginning, if we took this teaching series seriously, this could be one of the most important and maybe one of the most transformative series that we have ever known. Not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of our community and our city and the nations. Think about it. Renewed intimacy with God. A new ability to hear the voice of God clearly. A new sense of his presence and leading and empowering. A new confidence in his power. It might just have consequences beyond ourselves. So are we prepared to go where God might take us? Shall we pray together? Father, we just want in a moment of stillness to ask those questions, and particularly, Father, to ask, how are our hearts, and who is shaping and guiding us, and is it Jesus? Where are we on this process of spiritual transformation? Let's pray about that and ask the Lord to be near us and to help us. And as I was preparing this, you might have noticed it's been raining a lot recently. Rain and floods and storms and gales and goodness knows what. And a little verse from Hosea came into my mind, and it reads like this. Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us in pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And we've all seen the rain lashing down and the floods and so on, but what if God's presence were to come to us like that amount of water, that amount of rain, that amount of refreshing? And maybe that's God's promise to us at this season in time. Amen.